How is everybody tonight?
Good.
Good. Good. We ready to eat some turkey tomorrow? I think everybody's ready to stuff themselves in as much turkey and dressing as they can get. There's an article I saw that says, what's the difference between dressing and stuffing? And there's a big difference.
Location.
What?
Location.
Location's part of it, yeah. Stuffing is where the bird itself gets stuffed. Dressing we make in a separate pan. Now, do they taste different? A little bit, probably stuffing. It has a little more of the turkey flavor in it, but other than that. Let me start out by something just totally unrelated to the lesson I have tonight that I prepared. But I hope that everybody come Sunday is thinking about being here at worship. And why I bring that up is that men, the man that is, or the men that are to do the Lord's Supper, if you have scripture to read, if you'd send that into Tamia or myself, we can make sure that that scripture is highlighted up on the board there. Hopefully everybody's looking ahead of time and planning ahead of time. I fear that sometimes we're not, and we're just showing up and giving what scripture that comes to our mind, but that's another talk. I'd like to ask the question tonight, did God ever name the church? Is there a name for the church in the Bible? You go out there and sign, there's a name out there, right? Anybody here know the scripture that comes from? Because it's only found once in the New Testament. Anybody answer that question? Or what scripture is that found in? Romans, what? Romans 16 and verse 16. Yeah. It says, salute one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ salute you. Is that a name of the church? It's not a given name in the sense that in Acts it tells disciples were first called Christians in Antioch, where God promised us a new name. But he does not promise the name of the church. However, we do take that name and put it on the sign out front. Nothing wrong with that. In fact, we can argue that that is a good thing, that we're using God's word to study and to come up with what we call ourselves. There's a good piece there. In fact, we can, hopefully everybody, if you didn't know where it was found, you now do. Romans 16:16 is where the churches of Christ salute you. And that's the only place that phrase is used. I'd like us to look and think about it a little bit, and then we'd look at some other scriptures where God calls the church by various names and uses very phrases to describe, because they tell us a lot about the church. First off, that word church, it comes from actually the Greek word ekklesia, and according to what Mai says in the New Testament, it appears in the New Testament 118 times. Now, it's not always translated church. Most of the time, in fact, the vast majority of times it appears in the New Testament, it is translated church. But if we look at the word, it literally means calling out or called out. It's the people are called out. And it's applied in the Bible and in the New Testament in a couple places. It's actually, we can find in the Septuagint, it used in the Old Testament also, but we're just going to look at the New Testament tonight. And it's applied in several places. When it's used towards the Jewish community, it's translated church. When it's applied to Christians gathering together, the word church is used, and it's translated that way. When it's applied to general people, if we look over in Acts chapter 19, it appears a few times, and that's where they're having an uproar in Ephesus. And things get all upset because the silversmith is afraid their trade is going to get torn apart and they stir the city up. And in that case, the word is translated assembly in that context, which it would mean if we talk about people getting together at the city council hall when the city council's meeting here. We might call that an assembly. Whereas when it's applied to Christians, that word is always translated church. Christians gathered together. It's a group of Christians. It's always translated church. In Acts 17:38, it's used of Israel. It's used again about Israel there. Again, like I said, in Acts 19, verses 32 and 41, I'm going to cite these real quick. It's translated assembly there because it's talking about whether it was a lawful assembly or an unlawful assembly. And in particular, the reference there is towards the comment is that it was an unlawful assembly because people were coming together not when the normal time was called for them to come together, but they were coming together just as assembly. Acts chapter 19. And I have... What, 7, Acts, the first one I cited was Acts 7:38. And if you look at that one, I'll pull that one up here. I get my Bible out here. Acts 7:38. And that's when Stephen, if we notice, is also commenting about the fact that he's defending the church, he's defending Jesus Christ, he's defending Christianity to the Jewish nation. And they're about to stone him. And in fact, as we find this chapter, as it closes, they stone Stephen and put him to death. And the scripture reads, this is the one who was, I'm reading from New King James Version, this is the one who was in the congregation in the wilderness together with the angel who was speaking to him on Mount Sinai, who was with our fathers, and he received living oracles to pass on to you. In this case, I think it's translated congregation. If I go and look here, the King James says 38. Okay. And King James says, this is he that was in the church in the wilderness. So he calls it the church there. The New King James translates that congregation, and the new King James probably is different. The New American Standard translates that congregation. So that's the same word. But my reference to it is translated 118 times in the King James Version, not the New King James, not the New American Standard, but in the Old King James, it occurs 118 times. And most frequently it's translated church or churches, depending on whether it was singular or plural. And Christ references it. Somebody turn over to Matthew chapter 16. And we'll turn over to Matthew chapter 16 and read verse 18, where Christ talks about, Peter just gave a good confession, if we read that. And Christ is saying, I say to you that you are Peter. And upon this rock, I will build my church. So God, Christ uses that term and calls the church his church. So churches of Christ line up completely with this verse. It's Christ's church. He says he owns it. It's his body. And in fact, he's going to build his church on the rock being the confession that Peter had just given. And what was the confession that Peter gave? We look up into verse 16 of that same chapter. It says, Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And it's that recognition of Christ being the Son of the living God that we get this idea of Church of Christ, Christ's church. He is the owner of this church. We need to always remember that and recognize that, because it was Christ that came to this earth. It gave up heaven. If you think about, you think this life today is wonderful, Just imagine how wonderful heaven must have been, where Christ was the anointed one. He is God. He is God. And when he gave up all the glory and all the wonder and all the pleasures of heaven, he gave up, come to this earth, and if we put the zero century, 2,000 years ago, he didn't have air conditioning. He didn't have heating. He didn't have a car. He didn't have steamboats. He gave up all of that of heaven, because I'm certain what heaven has is much greater than anything that we have here in this earth. He gave up all that glory to come to this earth, to suffer, and eventually die for you and I. So the fact that this is Christ's church is very, 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 I can't put enough verys out there, important. We need to understand it's central and first. So Christ, to call it Christ's church, he terms it his church in Matthew 16:18. Now notice verse 18. If I turn and read the King James Version, not the American Standard, King James, it says, and I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So he's saying that it's his church. And we can also look at some other verses in the New Testament and realize the fact that the church is called various things. And each of these terms for the church that's called in the New Testament help us understand a little more about what the church is all about, why we're here, why we're members of it, what we should be up to. Adam Smith Strong's translates it, in particular, talks about it being assembly of, this word ecclesia could be translated again as a regular assembly of citizens regularly convened. And we look over in Acts 19, verses 32, 39, 41. I'm not going to turn those up. You can look there if you want. But it's translated in this case, in each of these verses, verse 32, verse 39, 41, where you see the word assembly. This is that word ecclesia. So the phrase Church of Christ that we see in Romans 16:16 identifies who owns the church and lines up very nicely with Matthew 16:18, where Christ claims the church as being his, and says Christ is the importance of the church of the Christ. It also is applied to the assembly and the community of Israel. It's done that several New Testament and Old Testament. And the Old Testament, obviously, the actual Old Testament was written in Hebrew. But if we look at a Septuagint version, we can find that word used in a number of places in the Old Testament towards the Jewish community. But in the New Testament, we find that word translated by a vast majority. It's just that at times we find it in the New Testament. It's just used as church or churches. So we need to understand. Now, Romans 16:16, again, like I said, it talks about churches of Christ. Let's look over, turn over to Acts chapter 8, and we'll look in verse 3. Because this is an interesting verse in that it says, but Saul laid waste the church, entering into every house and dragging men and women committed them to prison. So this is a time that just the word church appears, just ecclesia, as referencing members of the body of Christ. And we'll look at that. But it's talking about the church. It's referencing Christians. Paul did what? Because he became Paul, we find in a couple more chapters later, he became Paul when he was converted as he went into Damascus. And he saw a bright light. But this case in Acts chapter 8:3, it says, but Saul laid waste the church. If we look over in Romans 16, and I'm going to go back to my Romans 16, verse 1. And let me take that, get my Bible to work here. And it says, I commend you to Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the churches at Centuria. So we find Centuria is a city, and the church is also, we find it expressed there about the church that is a locale. So calling the church in San Antonio, it would reference all Christians, all faithful Christians in San Antonio. The church in San Antonio. Now that would include hopefully most of the members of Southeast and hopefully a few other congregations in San Antonio. It may not be every congregation is faithful, but it's those faithful, obedient congregations. And again, I want to remind us of John chapter 14, 15, and John chapter 15, verse 14. I remember those because they're just kind of mirror images of each other. But basically says, if you love God, how do we show our love for God? We're obeying Him. We're following His commandments. We're looking through the New Testament and serving Him and doing what He has commanded us to do in the New Testament. We're trying to be faithful to Him. So we find some other things. 1 Corinthians 16:19. Turn over some scriptures. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 19. It says, the churches of Asia salute you. Aquila and Prisca salute you much in the Lord with the church that is in their house. So we find this word twice in this verse. It talks about, one, the church, the churches of Asia. In other words, collectively, all the churches in Asia, that this would be those that have obeyed Christ, they're faithful to Him. And also, it references the church that is in their house, the church that meets at that location, in their house. So we find that being another scripture that references the word church. We can look up in that chapter in verse 5. It would say, salute the church that is in their house. Salute Epaphras, my beloved, who is the first fruits of Asia under Christ. So we find, again, this reference to the church at a house. Now let's look at another verse here in 1 Corinthians while we're there. 1 Corinthians, turn over to chapter 14. And let's look in verse 33 of chapter 14. Let me get down to verse 33. It says, for God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. So, again, if we look at this word saints, it talks about the holy ones. Those that are holy or faithful or pure. So all the churches of the saints. So those that are obedient to God, this ecclesia, would be here's a descriptive term of the church. And talks about who are members of the church. The churches of the saints. And we have to, again, if we look in the Old Testament, if we look in our Greek lexicon for this word saints, we can look it up and find out what it means. And it talks about the fact that they're pure, they're holy. If we look through the Bible at the word saints, we find it's those that are obedient to God, are faithful to God. So that's in 1 Corinthians 14:33. Let's move on then into 1 Timothy 3:15. So let me go there while you go there. 1 Timothy, my electronic thing here, 3:15. And notice it says, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how men ought to behave themselves in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Now there are several phrases that refer to the collection of Christians there. We need to know how to obey ourselves in the house of God. The church could be the house of God, because it says, which is the church of the living God. The called out of the living God and the house of the living God would be free. Go to the phrases.
Acts 20:28 says, therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God,
yes,
which he purchased with his own blood.
Yeah. And this reference of the church of God is a descriptive name of, it's a called out of those that are faithful to God. If we're faithful to Christ, we're faithful to God.
We call ourselves the church of Christ, we'd be just as correct.
There are other names that we could put on that sign out there and be obedient to God. We use this, and I guess what I'm trying to, one of the points I'd like to make is we need to be very careful about this name. And not use it in the sense that the denominational folks use it, because it's easy to fall into that trap. And it's not to be used that way. It's a descriptive term of who owns this church. And you're correct, Melba. It could be house of God, the assembly of God would be church of God. And church of God would be a fine way to put it. Now, just because you put that name on your building doesn't mean you're faithful to God. In other words, those that put themselves as call themselves assemblies of God, and there is a denominational group like that, they use that as a title of their group, their name, and they do not follow what God's word teaches. But so just because you put, and we can put Church of Christ on any building out along. If we talk our neighbors into it, they could put Church of Christ there. That doesn't mean that they are the church of God, obeying God. Just because you put Church of Christ on your sign out front or on your building or you call yourself a member of the Church of Christ does not mean that you're a faithful Christian. Again, we have to look up, like I said, what it means to be a faithful Christian. And one of those things, again, I refer us back to John 15:14. If we look at those two verses, they kind of say the same thing. And basically they say, how do we obey God? How do we show our love toward God? By keeping his commandments. 1 John has in chapter 2, I think it is, has a similar verse. It may be a different chapter than that. But
didn't the Romans during this time period, didn't they refer to the Christians as their members of the way?
There could be several non-biblical. You don't find members of the way ever in the Bible.
But there could be
other names that people wore or referred to the church as, and I'd say yes that members of the way would be a secular name that people use to refer to the church.
I think that was how it was used in the scripture.
Yeah.
Was it was used by someone who did not recognize it to be the church of Christ.
But the point being is that this sign that we have out front, the Church of Christ, identifies us as to who owns us. And it is a scriptural name. Go ahead, Joe.
As long as it's got the name in the Bible and it's following the doctrine of Christ, it's correct. When they say the people of the way, is that being inspired? It's man speaking.
It's man speaking.
It's man speaking, and it's not the Holy Spirit speaking. It's just, because in the Bible, even the devil speaks. But that doesn't mean it's correct.
Well, exactly. And just because just because people get careless in their language doesn't mean it's a correct name. It doesn't negate what Charles said, yeah. Is the fact that, yes, the church was referred to as people of the way in the first century, but that doesn't mean it was a scriptural name, a scriptural reference to the Bible. Go ahead, Adam.
Is that also like a reference for God as well in Revelation 3 of the church of Sardis?
Yes.
Those who have defiled their garments.
There are several references in the Bible, and if you look in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1, you'll find almost all the named books start out with a reference to Christians at a location. In that case, it says, to the church of the Thessalonians and God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1. So it's a reference to Christians in Thessalonica, the church of the Thessalonians, just like the churches of Asia. It's a church there in Thessalonica. But it further goes on to establish that in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, it would be telling me that these are the faithful, obedient ones that are of the call out. If we turn over, let's look over in Colossians 1:18. Colossians chapter 1, verse 18. And that says, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. It tells us, that verse tells us a number of things. A, the church is the body of Christ. We can look at that, and there's other scriptures to teach that. We'll look at, hopefully, if we have time, we'll look at those. We may not have time tonight. But it says, he is the head of the body, the church. So Christ is the head, we are the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, and in all things he might have preeminence. So we need to hold Christ up first in the church. So exactly right. Is that the Bible in many places refers to the church in a location. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2 talks about the church of God. The church of God, which is at Corinth. So it refers to the church of God. It's not the only place. Again, Hebrews, if you want to open your Bibles, let's look over in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12. 23. It says, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. So it tells us this name church could be the general assembly and the church of the firstborn. Who is the firstborn?
Christ.
We find scripture. So it's the church of Christ here. You could also substitute that in here, in this scripture, and be, you could defend that from scripture, the church of Christ. He's a church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. So it tells you that not only is it church of Christ, but it's church of those that are faithful to God. You can't be unfaithful to God, because what happens to those that are unfaithful? Those that sin? Their names are taken out of the book of life. They're not enrolled in heaven anymore. So it would be very scriptural to say the church of Christ, the general assembly, the church of the firstborn, who are enrolled in heaven. We also can look at Acts chapter, let's turn back to Acts. Acts chapter 8, verse 12. Let me put this back on here. Acts chapter 8, verse 12. And it says, But when they believed Philip preaching the good tidings concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. So the kingdom of God is also a reference to the church. It tells us a couple things. It tells us several things. One is, in the name of Jesus Christ in there. So they're faithful. They're obedient to God, to Christ. It's not just casually anybody. Again, this would carry out this concept of Church of Christ, Christ's church, Christ's body, the kingdom of God. They were baptized, both men and women, when they heard it. So they heard the teaching of God, of Christ. They heard what God wanted them to do. They obeyed and were baptized. In other words, they did all the steps that we talk about. Question of trivia. Anybody know who figured out, who first made the comment about, besides what we find in the Bible, who extracted from the Bible the fact that there were five steps to become a Christian? Besides the sixth one of living faithful unto death. And that would be around the first half of the 1800s, Walter Scott. Not Alexander Campbell, but Walter Scott came up with the idea of five fingers, and this idea of the five steps. Hear, believe, repent, be baptized, and live faithful unto death. All those steps. That's what each of us need to do to be faithful to God. And there's confession in there too. I left confession out. We have all those. So Acts chapter 8:12. If we turn over to Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14 and verse 22. That's what that says. Okay. What was going on? Paul and Barnabas and others, they had preached the gospel to the city. Paul had done that. And he says, confirming the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that through many tribulations, we must enter into the kingdom of God. So the kingdom of God is an acceptable name for the church. We find it. We can find it in scripture. We can defend it. It's those that are faithful to God, those that are obedient to God, those that would serve God, who become part of his kingdom. Okay, Ephesians 5:5. I'm not trying this, and let me make this comment too. This is not an exhaustive list. There are other references in the Bible, but these will work. Ephesians 5:5. Notice what this says. For this ye know of a surety, that no fornicator, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. New American Standard puts Christ and God. I think that the King James puts, it may have the order reversed or not, I don't know. But we notice that the kingdom is the kingdom of Christ, the kingdom of God. Go with these other scriptures have. So it's Christ's body that we are part of, Christ's church, his kingdom, and God's kingdom that we're members of. Notice in Colossians 1:13. And yes, I'll wrap this up in a few minutes.
Still, it would not be wrong to think of the fact that as members of the Church of Christ, that is our way of getting to God because he is our mediator.
Christ is our mediator. Christ is the one to whom we must obey.
So in order to fulfill that thing that we have as Christians, then we need to know that we are always praying to God through Christ. And if we're not, then it really doesn't sound like you know what you're doing.
And that's true. We don't ever pray to Christ. We pray to God. But it's with Christ's approval, Christ's blessing. It's a faithful, scriptural prayer that obeys God, that we pray to God. Notice again that in Colossians 1:13 it says, who delivered us out of the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. I think that The New King James says the kingdom of his beloved son, or King James may say that. I don't know which one.
King James says the kingdom of his dear son.
Of his dear son. So his beloved son, his dear son. Oh, I have the American Standard. The son of his love. I'm sorry, I meant to keep it to the New King James. Somehow I got changed. This thing does that. Okay, of his beloved son, the New American Standard translates that. A good phrase is 2 Peter 1:11. I'd like to bring out this one. We may not get the other two. I have 1:11. Notice what this says. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. So this tells you how long the kingdom will last. It gives us some information about the kingdom. It's a descriptive term of the kingdom. The eternal kingdom. So it's not just a temporary kingdom. It's not a kingdom that passes away, but it's an eternal kingdom. In Hebrews, I'm not going to look these up because we're running out of time, but Hebrews 3:16 talks about, but Christ is faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are. In other words, we are the house of Christ, the house of God, and the son was faithful over his house. And in 1 Corinthians 3:16 and 17 tells us that we're the temple of God. So we become the temple of God. Notice verse 17. It says that if any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are. We as Christians need to be holy. That means we need to be obedient. We need to follow God in all that we do. We need to follow Christ in all that we do. So we are holy. When we don't do that, then we have lost, and we can void our eternal salvation. That's why Revelation 2:10 talks about the fact that be thou faithful unto death. We as Christians need to be faithful. It also tells us that if we sin, if we confess our sins and repent of those sins, God will forgive us those sins. It's because of what Christ has done for us on the cross that God will do that. Okay, it looks like it's about time for us to wrap up tonight. So I'm going to close the lesson here. I got just about the end of my notes anyway, so we've got most of the references. The point being that we need to think about, the Church of Christ is an accurate descriptive term. It's biblical, but there are broader ideas that we need to be involved in there. But it's a member. Those that are members of the Church of Christ are members because they're trying to be faithful to God. They're trying to obey Him. Again, I turn us back to John 14:15 and John 15:14. Of any verses I can tell us that we need to learn and obey, it's we show our love towards God by our obedience to God, doing what God wants us to do. In other words, observing what the Bible tells us. And only the Bible. Not what religious groups want to do or say. Because what does the Bible in 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians 11 tell us? It tells us that the devil, his angels, will transform themselves into angels of light. In other words, they will appear to us as humans. He's deceitful. They will appear to us as angels of light. We're not to obey them. We're to obey only God and His Word. Okay, with that, let's wrap up with a prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word, Thy love, Thy blessings. May we follow Thee and only Thee. May we serve Thee in all that we do. May we do what's right and righteous. We pray that we can follow and recognize what Christ did. Follow Christ, follow Thee. Recognize Christ's tremendous sacrifice on that cross. How He died. He gave His very life for each and every one of us. He is willing to offer that. That we may serve Thee and obey Thee. Bless our efforts. Forgive us our sins. In Jesus' name, amen.